Well, good morning, my friends. Welcome. Would you pray with me this morning? Gracious Lord, as we pause this morning in the midst of this busy season between Christmas and New Year, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to what you have for us this morning, that you would open our ears to hear from you this morning. And as we've seen what you have done and what your people have done through the Word of God, Lord, that it would challenge and encourage us to live lives of faith and to put our hope in you. We thank you, Lord, that your mercy is new to us each and every day, and we ask that you guide us here this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Well, again, welcome this morning. I pray everybody had a great Christmas. Hopefully everybody has recovered a little bit from Christmas and all the craziness that was. I know Denise and I had a very, very good Christmas. We were visiting an uncle of hers, and he lives in Las Vegas. I'd never been to Las Vegas, and let me just say that's a town that needs a lot of prayer. So we'll leave it at that. Move on. So in recent weeks, we've been looking at the Advent story of Jesus coming on earth, and we've been praying for a fresh set of eyes on this story, that we can look at this and see it in a little different light. And this morning is no different. We're going to continue looking at the Christmas story, and you thought it was over, but no. We're going to continue looking at the story, and we're going to move on to the next phase. So if you would please take a look at the screen or turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. And it reads a little bit like this. There it is. 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel even before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification offering, as it was required by the law of Moses after the birth of the child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, in this passage this morning, we find some really interesting findings. You know, and I know on the surface this doesn't seem super, you know, revelatory, but I promise you there are details in here that will absolutely rock your world this morning. So we're going to look at four findings we have this morning here in our little passage, or a little short passage of three verses, and we're going to see how God is moving and working even in the midst of these details. So our first finding this morning we see is Mary and Joseph continually being faithful to God. Mary and Joseph being very faithful to God. Now this account, what we get here in the naming and the presentation of Jesus, is held in contrast to John the Baptist's naming and dedication to Jesus. That's found in Luke chapter 1. We're going to flash that up on the screen. This is verses 57 through 64. Reads a little bit like this. It says, when it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everybody rejoiced with her. When the baby was 8 days old, they all came for the circumcision ceremony. They wanted to name him Zechariah after his father, but Elizabeth said, no, his name is John. What? They exclaimed. There is no one in our family at all named John. So they used gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to name him. Now remember, the baby's father is mute, right? Because he didn't believe the Lord that he was going to have a son. And so Zechariah was mute. And so he motioned for a writing tablet. And to everyone's surprise, he wrote, his name is John. Like, duh. Instantly, Zechariah could speak again, and they began praising God. Now, I want us to see two big contrasts here between our groups of folks. You see, for Elizabeth and Zechariah, they had the family around. They had the neighbors around. Everybody came out of the woodwork for this baby to be dedicated, for this baby to be born, and everybody was absolutely excited. Now contrast that with what we just read in Luke 2. Mary and Joseph had nothing of the sort. They were relegated to the manger, and the text indicates that they had nobody around except a few shepherds. And as we read a few weeks ago, even they left town. They went back to their fields. So the only people around for Jesus' dedication were Mary, Joseph, and the priest to receive the offering. In stark, stark contrast to what we read in the account of John the Baptist. So with very few folks keeping tabs on Mary and Joseph, very few folks actually around, they still stayed faithful. And I find this very fascinating because as a human response, this is not our normal operating standard. Because when we're by ourselves, what do we tend to do? Sometimes we tend to skip out on some details. And I think with New Year's and New Year's resolutions coming up, this will be continually true. And I find this absolutely fascinating when it comes to fast food drive-thrus. Now, for those that don't know, I spent some time in Chicago directing a Chick-fil-A restaurant. Okay, it's a fast food restaurant. And it's just a funny little phenomenon that I saw happening. In December, families would come and everybody would come and have a wonderful meal and they're out shopping and looking at lights and everybody's excited and they don't care what they do or what they eat, so they're just there in the restaurant having a good old time. But then January 1st hit and something drastically changed. We didn't have families coming. We didn't have anybody coming to the restaurant because everybody had made that resolution, I'm not going to have fast food this year. But surely, as the days and weeks progressed, our regulars came back. But they came back through the drive-thru. And they came back by themselves. I had one regular tell me that his mornings in the drive-thru were the only time that he could get his beloved chicken biscuits without his wife finding out. He was acting very differently when he thought nobody was watching. And I know many of us have similar things that we can think about when we say, well, no one's watching, so maybe I'll just venture off into a McDonald's or I'll venture off into some other place, or maybe it's something completely different for you. But when no one's watching, we can tend to act a little differently. And it's this human tendency where we skip out on the details that I find absolutely fascinating in our story with Mary and Joseph. They skipped out on no details. They followed through on the requirements that were for them. They trusted the law of God, and they wanted to live their lives in good standing with God. So they followed through all of their requirements. And for the next step for them was faithful living by presenting Jesus at the temple to be circumcised and to offer an offering. And by presenting Jesus at the temple, they have started what will be for Jesus a journey throughout his entire life interacting with the law, which leads to our second finding this morning. Through circumcision, Jesus, the Messiah, is made subject to the law. Jesus, through this ceremony, is made subject to the law. As we will read later in Galatians from the Apostle Paul writes and says, at the right time, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. And in studying for this passage, one of the commentaries in Luke said this. So this is a ceremony, the circumcision ceremony, which the law of Moses required to be performed on every male child at the age, 8 days old, that he might wear the badge of a child of Abraham, and that he might be visibly made under the law by a sacred rite, which obligated him to keep the whole law. Now, it is true, Jesus didn't have any corruptions of nature, which would need to be penalized. But nevertheless, it was necessary that he should be initiated into the Jewish church and entitled to the privileges of a son of Abraham, according to God's covenant with that patriarch and all that came after him. So, my friends, jumping into this, Jesus is now made subject to the law. We see two important aspects of Jesus' life here. First, we see his humanity. The divine wrapped in flesh, not above the ceremonies of this world. We also see this during his baptism. We see this in many other instances in his life that we have in the Gospels, but it starts right here with this ceremony. Jesus is not afraid and is not above his humanity. Secondly, we see his humility, allowing himself to be subject to the law. Even though he would lead a sinless life, and he would come to completely fulfill the law, as we later read, he still allows himself to be subject to it. Now, as we get closer to Easter, we will see his humility and his humanity in a very real sense, as he goes to the cross for us, as he pays the penalty for our sins. But I think it's important to point out that even as his life is starting out, under the care of Mary and Joseph, Jesus, the Son of God, is showing that he is taking his humanity very, very seriously. Now, it's odd to think that a baby would have any type of self-realization, that would understand somehow that he's just going to allow himself to have this happen, and he'd think to himself, yes, I will allow myself to be circumcised this day. No, no, no. But this shows us that God had put trust in Mary and Joseph, that under their care, he would be taken care of, and he would live out the requirements of the law. And it shows us that Jesus would have a full human experience, a very full human experience, going through every step from birth to this ceremony, to baptism, and then later to die, to pay for our sins, displaying the ultimate humility for all people. And in our passage this morning, we see the next step in his humility. We see the next step in his humanity, which is circumcision. This circumcision was required by the law, as it's spelled out in Genesis 17, verse 2, and from Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3. And here in our text today, we see something else is required, something from his parents, mainly Mary, which is our third finding this morning. The law required a sacrifice of a one-year-old lamb for a burnt offering. Now, if you think quickly just back to what we read, we didn't read about any whole lambs. We read about two turtle doves and two pigeons, and then I know immediately you thought of the song, okay? But the law required a whole lamb. One of the interesting characters here in our text and throughout Scripture is the law itself. We see Mary, Joseph, Jesus continually interacting with the law. And we see this throughout the Gospels, we see this throughout Paul's letters as he's continually interacting with the law itself. The law that we find here in Leviticus, we'll find later in Deuteronomy, has continual contact with Jesus. And it has continual contact with the religious leaders that he is debating. It's the context where we find the Gospels themselves is under the law. It is this law that is stated in Leviticus 12. We're going to flash it up here on the screen. It's a wonderful read. If you ever want some good bedtime reading, jump into Leviticus. It says that a woman who has had a male child is considered unclean for 40 days. The child was then circumcised after 8 days. The woman had to then wait at home for 33 days. She will be purified from the bleeding of childbirth. During this time of purification, she's not going to touch anything. She's not going to go into any sacred spaces. And it's at this point the woman is required to offer a one-year-old spotless lamb for a whole burnt offering. Flip that one up as well. There it is. Okay. Everyone get a good read. Very nicely done. And you ask yourself, well, really glad we're popping this up, but what in the world is a whole burnt offering? Why in the world this is important? Well, I'm really glad you asked because I'm here to tell you this morning. It'd be simple to gloss over this detail on what a whole burnt offering is. We read about it and we think, well, that's just something for a long time ago and we don't have to do that anymore, and I'm glad we don't. But this was the context that we find our characters in. They had to live like this. This was the way they were called to live. You see, the whole burnt offering is outlined in the first 7 chapters of Leviticus. So it's kind of important to God as he's putting his temple together, as he's putting his people together, that this burnt offering is done right. And so he gives us a really long text to help us figure it out. Essentially, the whole burnt offering is offered daily. A priest is there to offer it on the altar, not like this, but he's there to offer it, and it's there to essentially commemorate a sacred moment. It's there to consecrate something to God, expressing sincerity to God. Again, this was done daily. Now, everything in this whole burnt offering was given to God, which is in contrast to some of the other offerings that we read in Leviticus, which I know you all love to do. So, for example, like the sin offering, where the fat from the animal being sacrificed is offered up to God, and the priests get everything else. But for this offering, God gets everything. To say, everything I'm offering here is for the Lord. Every single thing that I'm offering here is for God. That's what God called for. That's what God wanted. Now, we also see in our text a provision made in the law. It says this in Leviticus 8, if a woman cannot afford to bring a lamb, she must bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. For one will be for the burnt offering and the other for the purification offering. The priest is going to sacrifice them both to purify her, and then she will be ceremonially clean. You see, Mary and Joseph didn't have the means for a whole lamb. They had two birds. People who couldn't afford a whole lamb got two pigeons, two doves, as a substitute. They didn't have anything else. This is all they could offer. And our fourth finding this morning is so closely tied, I thought we'd do it together here. You see, what we find here this morning is the entire context of the New Testament and all that goes on in it, clothed in the Old Testament. Our entire context of the New Testament is clothed in the Old Testament. Now here's the mind-blowing thing. Remember, we've only got three verses this morning, okay? So here's the mind-blowing, wild events that are taking place here in their Old Testament context. First, as we've already mentioned, Jesus is circumcised, which is called for in the law of Leviticus, first practiced by Abraham as he was called in Genesis 17:10, which showed a person was for God's covenant. Then we have the naming of Jesus prior to his birth. Remember, God only did this five prior times, Ishmael, Isaac, Josiah, Cyphrus, and then John the Baptist. We then see Jesus presented at the temple a little bit later. Excuse me, I got myself mixed up in my notes. We then have the purification time for Mary, which is laid out in Leviticus 12, chapter 12. Then we have Jesus presented at the temple, which is first accounted for in Exodus 13, which now everybody can see on the big screen, right? In Exodus, Gods and Kings. Hopefully you see it. I haven't seen the movie yet. We also see this dedication in Numbers chapter 8 and Leviticus 27. Mary and Joseph then have to offer a pair of turtle doves, which is again laid out in chapter 12. Luke doesn't specify exactly what they offer, but he's basically telling us that they're poor, and this is the offering they have to have. Now, as we look at this, let's slow down for a second. All of this rich context, all of this law that is being submitted to, shows us that Christ, God in flesh, the thing we just celebrated with Christmas and the beautiful ceremony and the beautiful service that we had on Christmas Eve, God in flesh has come to submit himself to this law. He's come to put himself under this. And there's a lot there. It is this God in flesh that the Apostle Paul points out in Galatians chapter 4 and chapter 5, where he said Jesus was made under this law and then debtor to the whole law. That Jesus, while a lawgiver himself and tied to no such law because of his perfect state, humbly submitted himself fully to the standards of God, including the law which was required of him at the time. So when he says in the Sermon on the Mount, not 30 years later, that he has come not to abolish it, but to fulfill the law, he's done absolutely everything required of him. Absolutely everything required of him through the law. He's not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. He's stepped in and done absolutely everything he needs to. It allows him to say exactly what he said. All that prophecy, all of this law, all of the prophets have been fulfilled in him. And it's because of this law, it's been fulfilled for us. Take a look at Romans chapter 8, chapter 6. Verse 12 and following says this. It says, do not let sin control the way of your life. Do not give in to your sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have a new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin no longer is your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does it mean that we go on sinning? And I leave the rhetorical question open-ended. Does it mean that we go on sinning? Look at that verse highlighted. Sin is no longer your master. You no longer live under the requirements of the law. My friends, when we come to grasp how detailed the law is and the requirements that these folks were living in, and when we come to grasp what Christ has done in completing this law through his death and resurrection, how much more thankful should we be this season? How should we be led to praise when we realize what God has done in fulfilling the law for us through Jesus Christ? We should praise because the way to God has been simplified. You see, as we talked about a whole burnt offering, that was offered every single day. If we had a sin in our life, we needed to bring what was required for that sin to church, to the temple, offer it, and pray when we leave this place, we wouldn't sin again. If we did, oh nuts, we got to bring our offering back to the altar, offer it again, we walk out the door, oh crud, I sinned again, and we bring it back to the altar, and we offer it again, and again and again. Friends, we live under the freedom of God's grace because of what Christ has done for us. The way to him has been simplified. We don't have to offer any type of burnt offering. We don't have any type of ritualistic offering. But God does ask us of one thing, and that's our take home this morning. The response of Mary and Joseph is continued faithfulness. Continued faithfulness. We see Mary and Joseph responding in faithfulness in radical ways. So I ask us this question this morning. What's the next step for us in our faithful living? How are we going to show faithfulness to God in 2015? Let us ponder this year as we pray for God's guiding and direction this year. And I think what God is asking of us is faithfulness. Now, how does this look practically? What do we do with this? Well, you know, it's 2015, and or getting ready to be 2015, and then that's that season of making lists. So what do? Well, we make resolutions, right? And those resolutions, when it comes to church, we say, well, we're going to read our Bibles every day, right? That's going to be on the list. New Year's resolution, I'm going to read my Bible every day. Or we're going to pray every day. I'm going to pray every single day. Or I'm going to go to church 52 weeks out of the year. Well, okay, 50 weeks out of the year. We need 2 weeks vacation. So we need 50 weeks out of the year I'm going to go to church. But what happens in our real lives We miss a day of prayer. We miss a day of Bible reading. We get discouraged. Then we miss another day of Bible reading. We miss another day of prayer. And then a day turns into a week, and a week may turn into a month into 2 months, and 2 months into 6 months. And what do we live with? We live with guilt. We live with shame. We say, oh my goodness, how could I have let God down? I had this resolution. I was going to read my Bible every day, all year, and it didn't happen. My friends, that guilt we live with isn't from God. It's from our own expectations. That guilt we live with isn't from God, it's our own expectations. So what does this look like? Well, if we believe that God is for us, and we believe that God has put everything together and set in motion everything that we have, then my friends, let us tune our eyes to what God is doing. Let us open our ears to what God is doing this year. Let us see everything that we have from our families, our lives, our work, the random moments here at church, the random moments at the grocery store, as moments that God has put together. Let us watch Him display His work. And we don't write off those moments at the grocery store as random chance. And we don't write off the moments here at church as just some weird coincidence. No, no, no. These are moments that God has put together for us. He wants to show us that He loves us, so we respond in faithfulness. And we can respond in this faithfulness because of our second takeaway this morning. That Jesus made Himself subject to every human circumstance, and for our sake fulfilled the law. You see, as we reflect on 2014 and look forward to 2015, we have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to look forward to. Hopefully, as we've explored the law a little bit and what it means and what is required of it, we can be thankful for what God has done for us and look forward to continue living in the freedom that He has for us, which is called grace. We can be thankful for the humility that God has showed coming from heaven, subjecting Himself to everything for our sake. And through His life, through His death, and through His resurrection, we can live in the freedom of God's grace. So as we head into the new year, as we head into 2015, I pray that the grace and peace of Christ is in all of us, and that we can open our eyes to continue to see what God is doing and allow Him to be a part of our lives as He allows us to be a part of His work in our little corner of the world in Northern Phoenix. My friends, let us pray. Gracious Lord, as we've studied Your word, as we've looked at Your law, as we've looked at Your gospel and the ways You've been faithful, at the ways You have worked, Lord, we pray that it would change our hearts, that we would respond with faithfulness for what You've done. Lord, as we think about this new year coming, we pray that we would live lives differently, that we would look at life differently, that we would have eyes for You, that You have called us out to be light in this world, lights in a very dark place. Lord, as we consider how to move and what to do, give us strength. Show us the ways to walk. Show us the ways to be. And show us ways we can be faithful to You this year. We give You all the praise and glory, knowing that You are the God who's put all of this together. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.